There's some confusion about what this idea of grace really means. What does it entail? How do we apply it? And I think this morning, I'm believing, and I think I'm probably right, some of you need grace this morning, don't you? I know I do, and I'm going to hopefully bring you some things from the Word of God that are going to help you. But before that, we're going to watch a video clip to kick us off, and I'll be right back up.
Figured it out yet?
Shut up. I'm thinking.
Figured it out yet?
Shut up. I'm thinking.
I'm thinking.
You ever feel that way? Just like life has you surrounded with traps. You're ensnared. That you think, anywhere I turn, this is going to be miserable. And life is just waiting to consume you. Just the world's ready to explode on you. You ever have that, a day like that? A week, a month, a year like that? Those are the times that we need God's grace, when we feel surrounded, like the world is against us. And fortunately for us, grace is available. And today we're going to look at God's power for us. Grace is power for our problems when we're surrounded, when we feel like there's no way out, that there's catastrophe just waiting to happen. Sometimes we just, in our spirit, we're just down. And we need God's power for our problems. That's what we're going to look at. And it's available. I love this verse. In Hebrews 4:16, I read it this week, reading the one-year Bible as well. A lot of us are doing that. Jeff mentioned that. This verse says, listen, let us then approach the throne of grace. Have you ever thought of God's throne as a throne of grace? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So the throne of grace, I just want you to imagine for a second. What that's like to approach with confidence, it says, God's throne of grace. Now, when I imagine this myself, and this is just me. This isn't, obviously, I don't think this is heretical. We'll find out in just a second here. But this is the way I think. When I imagine myself, I try to put myself in God's throne room. And it says, we're to approach the throne of grace with confidence, God's throne. So I imagine myself just going down this throne room toward the throne with God on the throne. So in my mind, here's what I think. It's just a picture I have. It's from The Wizard of Oz. Okay, I'm sorry. It's just what I imagine. As Dorothy and the Scarecrow and the Lion and the Tin Man are walking toward the great and terrible Oz for the first time, remember how scared they are? They're just, the Tin Man is just clanking and shaking, and the Scarecrow is falling down, and they're terrified, and they're heading toward what? The throne of Oz, really. The great and terrible Oz. And I imagine that situation. It's a huge, beautiful, polished floors, and God says we are to enter, approach the throne of grace, not with fear and trembling, but with confidence. And it's not a throne that is meant to terrify and intimidate. It's a throne of grace, unconditional love, undeserved love. And I imagine myself coming toward God's throne of grace and seeing a smile on his face. And he says, come on up on my lap. And he's happy to see me. It's a throne of grace. And then he says, do you need mercy and grace? Well, you've come to the right place. And he doesn't make me go work for it like he did with Dorothy and the rest. He gives it to me. So that's my picture when this verse says, come to me if you need grace. So if you need mercy, if you need grace today, you've come to the right place because God wants to give it to you. It's available. But you got to know you need it. That's what we're going to talk about today. How to get God's power for our problems. That's what grace is. And as your pastor and as your friend, I don't want you just to finish this race, this rat race that we call life. I want you to finish well. I want you to have the abundant life, the joy-filled life that God offers us. I want you to finish well. And you can. I know we can with God's help. I like what Max Lucado said about grace. He said this: grace is the voice that calls us to change and then gives us the power to pull it off. Grace is the voice that calls us to change and then gives us the power to pull it off. That's what grace is. Power for our problems. So today we're going to look at three situations, typical situations. We need grace all the time, but I'm going to focus on three situations, three that we require grace in most often. And then we're going to look at three ways that we can actually get this grace into our lives. How do we apply it to our lives? So six big points, starting with three situations that we typically need grace, all right? So let's go ahead and pray one more time. We're going to ask God to give us that grace. We're going to enter that throne room. Imagine yourself. Close your eyes. Imagine yourself on the set of Wizard of Oz, and you're walking down the throne room. And there's God with a smile. And we look at him, and I'm looking at him in my mind's eye. I'm saying, God, I need your mercy and grace today. And I'm so thankful that you offer it to me. And you're pleased to see me today. You're smiling. You're a good God. You're a good God. Thank you that you offer grace to us freely and the power we need to get through this life. So help us this morning. That's what we need. We need help. And we come to you humbly and say, help us. Give us grace. Give us mercy. And especially for those right now, those people that are here today that really need it. They need help. They are down right now. They are struggling today, this very minute. They're going through things that we can't even comprehend. God, would you give them your mercy and your grace to help them in their time of need, which is right now. Would you do that? Thank you. You promised you would. We believe it. First, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have some a handout. You can pull that out. It's in your program, and I encourage you to pull that out and follow along. It'll help you follow and stay awake and learn more if you do that, okay? All right, so three situations that we need God's grace. First one is this: when I'm tempted. When we're tempted, we need God's grace. Amen? Okay, the way it works in this church, if you're new with us, especially when I say amen, that means you say amen back. That means I agree. All right, so when we're tempted, we need God's grace. Amen? Amen? Thank you very much. That helps me. Temptation, you see, is simply an opportunity to do wrong. That's what temptation is. It's simply something that presents itself to you. A situation comes before you, and it's an opportunity. And if you do it, that would be sin. That would be wrong. That would be breaking God's command, doing what God says not to do. That's a simple way to understand temptation. You're tempted. You're on the internet and something pops up and you're tempted to follow that link. That's a temptation. It's an opportunity to do wrong. You have been given the wrong change at the store, and it's a lot of wrong change, and you're tempted to take it and pocket it. It's an opportunity to do wrong, okay? You are tempted to cheer for Peyton Manning when you're a Green Bay fan. That's just, I understand the temptation. We all face temptations, the opportunity to do wrong. We need God's grace and his power when we are tempted. Now let me share a verse with you that talks about temptation. In James chapter 1, it says this: when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. You should never say that, by the way. I'm being tempted. Oh, God is tempting me. No, God doesn't tempt. He says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Does God tempt you to do wrong? No, the Bible says clearly, he doesn't tempt anyone to do wrong. Next verse. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires. That's how we're tempted. It comes from within us. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. The temptation comes from within, not from God. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. We sin. We do wrong. And when sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. I like to think of it as temptation is like this plump worm on a sharp hook in front of a hungry fish. That's temptation. Again, the fish has to be hungry and have that desire to go after the worm. You and I aren't tempted by this. But within a fish, it has that temptation to want to grab the worm and therefore get caught. And that getting caught leads eventually to my frying pan, okay, for a fish. And when we sin, when sin is full grown, given its full avenue to produce the fruit that sin produces, Jesus says it's death. That's what it produces in your life. Death. But temptation, you got to understand, comes from within. And this is so important. It's like, again, like that fish on the hook. And we have temptation with our thoughts and with our actions and our words. We're tempted to say things we shouldn't say. Be angry with someone when they do something. We're tempted to let them have it with both barrels, aren't we? We're tempted, but that's a temptation to do wrong. That's an opportunity to sin, and we should resist that with God's power and his grace. That's what he offers us to help us when it comes to sin. You know, we live in a world full of temptations. There's no question about it. Temptation is everywhere. And you and I would be naive not to realize that our world has changed. From when I was a little kid, the opportunities to sin, the temptation to sin is pressing in. It invades every area of our life. It didn't used to be that way, especially with pornography. It's everywhere, and it's invasive. You used to have to go looking for it for a little bit anyway when I was a kid, but not anymore. It's you have to fight it off. That's the world we live in. And you know, being religious does not exempt you from the temptation to do wrong, especially with things like pornography. I mean, do you realize that when they do studies that Utah is the number one state per capita in internet pornography prescriptions? Or what is it? Not subscriptions, not prescriptions. You need a prescription if you look at it. Subscriptions. We're also number one subscriptions in antidepressants. What? Prescriptions? Yes. I didn't take mine. No, I'm just kidding. But here's the point. With pornography, we are so tempted. And you and I, we need to have God's power, don't we? We need it in our lives more than we ever have. And I just want to share a thought about temptation. It's not wrong to be tempted, and you need to understand that, because we can misunderstand it. We can feel guilty. I'm going to talk about guilt next week, but we can feel even guilty when we're tempted, when something pops up or we want to get angry or want to steal this or do this wrong. We can feel guilty about the temptation, and you gotta differentiate, because being tempted is not wrong. It's what you do with the temptation that's wrong, right? Jesus, it says in Hebrews 4:15, was tempted. Did you know that? In fact, it says Jesus was tempted in every way. Every way. Any way you can possibly think of temptation, Jesus was tempted, yet was without sin. He never gave in. So if being tempted is wrong and it's sin, then Jesus would have sinned because he was tempted in every way. But he didn't sin. Temptation is not sin. I like to think of it this way. You've heard me share this, some of you, over the years, that it's not. Temptation is like this. Having a bird fly over your head is not. It's not sin. It's not wrong to have birds fly over your head. But if you let the bird put a nest in your hair, that's probably wrong, okay? Temptations are going to come. They're going to fly through your mind. They're going to come. Opportunities to do wrong are going to come all over the place. If you rest on it and you contemplate it and you play it around in your mind, you let it nest in your mind, then it's going to lead to sin, which leads to death. Temptation is not wrong. It comes from our hearts. It comes from within. There's no question about that. You know, we're going to talk about that in a little bit more detail. But let me just share you an example that I found encouraging to me. Billy Graham was being interviewed by Larry King a number of years ago. And they were talking about the Clinton scandals in this interview. And Larry King is intrigued by Billy Graham. And he says to Billy Graham, "Billy, you're 80 years old, and you've been in the public limelight your entire life, and you've never had a scandal. You have a history of integrity. How have you managed to never have a scandal in your life?" And you know what Billy Graham said? He quoted a Bible verse. He said, "Larry, this is why." And he quoted this verse. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says this, "No temptation." This is what he said to Larry King. "Larry, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it, so you can resist it." You see, Billy Graham was trusting this promise. His whole ministry. He's saying, "I am tempted, but every time I'm tempted, I turn to God, and God gives me power to resist it and to stand up under it, to not do what I'm tempted to do that is wrong." And I love that. The man is trusting in God's promises. And he has been an example of integrity all these years. He's been an amazing example to us. Listen, when we are tempted, we need God's power. There's another situation that we need God's power. That's when we're tired. Anybody tired this morning? Your first service. The second service is a lot more tired, okay, because they're sleeping in right now. When you're tired, you need God's power, you need his strength, you need his grace, and so do I. When we're tired. And the world, someone once said, is run by tired people. The world is run by tired people. But I want to talk to you about a tiredness that comes from maybe a religious experience that many of you have experienced, and that's a religious experience that goes something like this. If you just work hard enough, if you do more, if you reach this certain level, somehow if you do these things, then you will be okay with God. The problem with that is that there's never a point where it's enough. There's not a point where a bell rings, ding, well, you've reached it. You've done enough good stuff. If you live under that system, then you're most likely really tired. Aren't you just tired of it? Always trying to be better than the person next to you. You're just comparing yourself to others. And as long as you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you feel like you're okay with God. That is extremely tiring, spiritually speaking. And many of you have lived under a system that says you just got to keep doing these things. Here's your list. In fact, you'll get a list. And you got to do this, this, and this, and this, and this. And then you can, well, actually, you got to keep doing this, this, and this, and this. There's never a point. It's wearing. And I talk to so many people or just simply worn out, and they just give up. I talked to people this week that have called me and said, "You know, I was under this, I grew up in Utah, and I was under this system where I'm just done. I quit going when I was 18. And now I've got a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, and one person said to me, looked me in the eye and said, "I don't want to get my kid to get to be 12 years old and look at me and say, 'Dad, who is Jesus? Can you tell me about your church?'" And I did. And a lot of you are in that situation. I want to share with you, there's hope. God is not about you just doing, 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 and so you can get right with God. That's not grace. That's works. Grace has come. Sit in my lap. How can I bless you? How can I bless you? Look at Philippians 2:13. "For God is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose. This is the promise we have when it comes to God's grace. But note, he's going to give us the power to achieve his purpose, not to improve your golf game. That's not necessarily what he's going to help you with. He's going to help achieve his purposes in your life. Some of us are tired because we're chasing the wrong thing. We're just on the rat race of life, trying to make more money so we can have more stuff. And then we have more stuff, so we got to make more money to get more stuff and just sustain all the stuff we have. That's tiring. And we need God's grace in those situations. The key to the Christian life is to stop trying and start trusting. If that's been your experience and your whole life, you're just trying to achieve, trying to do more and more to please God, to be worthy, whatever it is, boy, there's good news for you. You got to stop that because you'll never be good enough. You'll never achieve. Even in your own mind, you know this is true. You keep falling short. You keep falling short. You know God probably doesn't like you very much. That's what you think because you know yourself better than anybody. You think, if you don't like yourself, how's God going to like me? Well, the good news is God does like you. And he says, come to me, quit trying, stop trying, and start trusting. Trust me. Relax. It doesn't mean we don't do good things. There's nothing wrong with doing good things for God. But if we feel like if we don't do these good things, God won't be pleased and I won't have a certain stature with God, that's going to wear you out. And it's not biblical. There's a better way, and that's grace. The key to the Christian life is to stop trying, to start trusting. I like thinking of it this happens as you get older. Some of you may experience this. Who's the guy that gets Jonah? Thank you. You didn't have to say it. I got it. Swallowed by the fish. And it says that he sank down. But when he was thrown over the ship, he sank down. And when he hit, he said he was at the roots of the mountains and the twines and the seaweed overwhelmed him. And then he looked up and saw God. You know, sometimes the best thing that can happen to us is if we hit rock bottom. That is, if we look up. That we acknowledge we can never do this, God. I can never be good enough. I can never do enough things to please you. I can't do this. We hit rock bottom. You know, the best thing to do is to look up because God is there and he's smiling again. He's never left you. You say, well, I haven't been to church in years. That's okay. God has never left you. That's why in our sign that we're going to have probably this week put on our property, it's a big lighted sign that's going to say, interested in God, but not religion, ? Because we understand that resonates with so many people in this culture, is that they want a relationship with God, but they don't want all the religious trappings, the rules and do this and that. And that's what God is offering in grace to you and to me. We can have that relationship. That's what he offers. Stop trying and start trusting. I like what Jesus said in Matthew 11. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you more stuff to do. Aren't you glad he doesn't say that? Some churches will tell you that. Not Jesus. Come to me if you're weary and you're burdened. So you qualify. If you're weary or burden this morning, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. A yoke is a farm implement that used to hook two oxen together around their necks, some of them made out of wood, some metal, and they would hook these oxen together so they would be in unison as they pulled the plow, and it would be a heavy instrument. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Connect up with me, in other words, and you will learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus says, it's not about religion, it's about connecting with me. Because I will get you through, this is my deal, I will help you, my burden is light. And if you're in a yoke with Jesus, and you humble yourself, and you bow down, guess who takes all the weight? Jesus does, gladly. He'll just take that burden off you, is what he's saying. If you're weary and burdened, come to me. I want to take that burden off you. And that's the beauty of the Christian life. I'm walking with Jesus and he takes my burden. Are you burdened today? Jesus offers to take that burden off of you by the grace that he offers us. You know, there was I'll never forget back in 1995, we had started the Loveland Church, a number of us, in Loveland, Colorado. planted that church. It was growing, and I was giving a message, and I noticed a guy sitting right over here. And he was a little weepy during the message. So afterwards, I went to him, and I talked to him, and I said, I just noticed you're new. Thanks for coming. What's going on? I sense you're a little bit broken up here. And he was crying, and he said, well, he couldn't even hardly get the words out. He finally composed himself, and he said, I was on my way to kill myself this morning. And he told me where. He was going to go just up the mountains. There's a place where he could drive off. I knew right where he's talking about. I was driving my car down Eisenhower Boulevard, right in front of the school we met in. And every morning we put up a big banner that says, Some of You Community Church meets here at the school. He says, I was driving, kill myself, and I saw your sign. And for some reason, I just turned the wheel. And I came into your service. And that morning, he prayed to receive Christ. And I remember his name is Rick, and I got to know him over the years. He was so down. He was so depressed. He was literally heading to kill himself, and God got hold of him. And that morning, somehow God brought him in and helped him understand the grace of God. That God can lift that burden. God can help you, and he wants to. I love the fact that God helped a guy who was really tired, just tired of life. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what you're struggling with, but you're probably tired. Jesus says, come to me. You qualify for this verse. It's for you. For you this morning. So when we're tempted, when we're tired, and also when we're troubled, we need God's grace. The third big point. When we're troubled. And troubles come, don't they? I mean, the Christian life is not easy. And we never want to paint it that way. We can have joy in the midst of trouble, but we shouldn't be surprised by troubles. We shouldn't be. You say, why? Well, because, first of all, Jesus told us we were going to have trouble. He told us ahead of time. Here's a verse most people don't have memorized because it's not as fun as John 3:16. Jesus said, and Jesus is talking, Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. Oh, good. That's what I want. I want peace. In this world, you'll have trouble. You're going to have mousetraps all over the place. And they're going to go off from time to time. But take heart, I've overcome the world. There's joy ahead of us. This world isn't the end for any of us. Now, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you're born again, you've trusted Christ to forgive your sins, and you have a future with Jesus who has overcome the world. And there's peace, and there's heaven waiting. And Jesus said, in this world, though, guess what? Don't be surprised you're going to have trouble. Peter said it this way. Peter says, dear friends, don't be surprised by the painful trial you're suffering. He doesn't water down. He didn't say, just buck up. This isn't that hard. No, he says, he acknowledges it. It's a painful trial. But don't be surprised by it as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Again, it's always forward-looking. In the midst of our trials, whatever it is you're going through, God says, get your eyes on me, on heaven, on where you're going. This is all going to go away. All this pain, all these trials that are real, they are painful, but they're going to go away. And there's going to be glory that's revealed in the future. When you and I are troubled, when we have difficulties, we need God's grace, amen? Yes, we do. We need his power in the midst of our troubles. We all have troubles. If we're going to be honest, though, right, some of these troubles, in fact, dare I say most of our troubles, are caused by none other than us. I like what Mark Twain says. It's a good quote. He says this. He says, if you could kick the person responsible for most of your troubles in the backside, you wouldn't be able to sit down for about a week. There's some truth there, isn't there? Honestly, we make wrong choices all the time. We bring trouble on ourselves. It's not always about, God, why did you do this to me? Although we want to do that. I think God says, dude, I didn't. You did. You chose this. Remember, I don't tempt. You brought this on yourself. Oftentimes, that's what happens. But there are times, I think it's the most difficult for us to handle those unexpected trials, difficulties, maybe even handicaps that we might have in our life that we feel like, I didn't do anything to deserve this. I don't know why I have this. Life is unfair to me. What do we do with that? That's tough. People have impediments, things that in essence are thrust upon them, trouble that are thrust upon you. You might have some of those today, thinking, God, this is, I didn't do anything to deserve this. It just happened to me. And I want to encourage you this morning. I like this. I kind of looked up some fairly famous people that have impediments, things that should slow them down, that cause them just to maybe sit on the sideline and say, you know what? I've got too much trouble here. I'm not good for anything. But they didn't do that. Here's just a few examples that we can look at. I'm not sure if this is working this morning for some reason. Oh, too far. Robert Louis Stevenson, he's a novelist, of course, wrote Treasure Island and Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. He had an impediment. He had a sickness. He had tuberculosis. Yet he was still pressing ahead, and God used him in this world. Booker T. Washington, you're familiar with these people. He's an educator, an African-American that had huge influence on the slavery movement to have slavery go away. He was an advisor to many presidents. He obviously was born into slavery, which is his impediment. And there it goes. Born into slavery. Booker T. Washington. I'm just going to go like this because for some reason it's not working. All right? Born into slavery. That could slow a man down, but it didn't him. Here's another one. Abraham Lincoln, you know him, 16th president of the United States. What was his impediment? One of them was that he was born to illiterate parents. I mean, you think, well, you know, woe is me. I can't do anything, I guess. This was thrust upon him, yet he rose above that. And that should encourage our hearts. How about this one? Julius Caesar, obviously a Roman general, a consul. He's an author. Did you realize that he was an epileptic? He had an impediment. He had things that may have slowed him down, but they didn't. And finally, we have Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison, obviously an American inventor, invented so many cool things. But I didn't know this about him. Did you realize that he was actually deaf? Yeah. He was deaf, yet that didn't keep him from being a productive member of society. And I just want to encourage us with that when we have times of trouble, we need to turn to God. Turn to God. I like this verse, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. This is what God does for us. He helps us in times of trouble. Do you have a time of trouble? God wants to help you. He wants to help you. And I want to give you a little gift here. This was something that I read when I was just a brand new Christian 33 years ago, 1981. Someone gave this to me, and it helped me. And you may think it, if you're an older buddy-duddy Christian, you're going to think this is old school, and you know, I've seen this on the refrigerator of, you know, whatever. I'm going to give you a gift this morning because you haven't read it for a while, and it's a poem called Footprints, and it really affected my life when it comes to understanding God's help in time of need, and that's what we're talking about right now. We need help when there's trouble. We need grace, so I'm just going to read it here, okay? Footprints in the Sands, it's called. It says this. One night a man had a dream, and he dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other belonging to the Lord. Look at when the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of his life. And this really bothered him. And he questioned the Lord about it. He said, Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed something. I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why when I needed you most, you would leave me. And of course, Jesus responds. The Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. And I love that picture. I really do. And it's become a famous poem because of the truth that it carries, is that God doesn't leave us in our trouble. He's there. He's a very present help in times of need. Are you having a hard time today? Are you having a difficult week? God is there for you. He wants to carry you. And I love that. So, three situations we need God's grace: when we're tempted, when we're tired, when we're troubled. Let's look at this. Look at three ways to get God's power. These go a little faster. Three ways to get it, to infuse it into our life. The first one is simply this: cry out for God's provision. We got to want it. We got to be desperate for it. He's there, but we need to approach the throne of grace, right? We got to go to him. And we can cry out to him for help and be humble and desperate. That's always a good thing to be. Be humble and desperate before God. You and I should be humble and desperate, like it says in James. God gives grace to the what? To the humble. He gives grace to the... Do you want God's grace? Are you humble? Are you puffed up? Are you proud? So give yourselves completely to God. Draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. And then I like Jeremiah. It says here, Jeremiah 29, verse 12 through 13. It says, "Then you will call upon me, says the Lord, and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with what? All your heart." We need to seek God to receive that grace. We need to turn to him in faith. Even if it's, "God, I don't know what else to do. I need your help." That's always a good prayer. Help. One word prayer. Help me right now. I need help right now. You seek him desperately, humbly, and he'll be found by you. Pray earnestly. There was a situation about a month and a half ago, right here in this room. They're constructing the building, and one of the construction workers, who is kind of the second in command, was here. His name's Taylor. I'm sure he wouldn't mind me sharing this story. And he seemed a little bit down. And I approached him and said, "Taylor, how are you doing today?" And he said, "All right." I said, "What's going on?" And he said, "I lost my horse." Now, that's not something you'll hear too many people say, but he said it. "I lost my horse." I said, "What are you talking about?" He says, he's kind of a cowboyish kind of guy. He says, "My girlfriend and I were out riding in the desert a few days ago, actually. And I got off my horse. We got off to do something, and my horse got spooked by a rattlesnake or something, and the horse just bolted. And they chased it, and they looked for it, and they've been working all day, and after work, they go right back out to the desert, and they're searching for this horse. It'd be like a family pet of some sort. And every night, they're out looking till dark for two or three nights, and he's tired, and he's not happy. It's bumming him out. You know, he's thinking of his horse out there all by itself, and they can't find it." I said, "Taylor, can I pray for you?" He said, "Sure." So I said, "Can I put my hand on your shoulder?" And he said, "Yes." I just pray. I said, "God, I pray that you would help Taylor find his horse today. Today, right today, he'd find his horse. Please do that in Jesus' name. Amen." And he said, "Thanks." And you could tell he was, he's still a little down about it. So I saw him the next morning, and I went, "Oh, yeah." So I walked up and said, "Taylor, what happened to your horse?" And he said, "We found the horse." That afternoon, we went and found the horse. I said, "We prayed for that." He said, "I know we did." Now, God doesn't answer all our prayers that way. I know that. If we're not seeking him at all, then we're not going to have answer prayer. We're not praying. We're not going to get answers that we like or not. But it's good to pray. It's good to be desperate. That's the first way we get God's grace. Be desperate. Second way that we get God's grace is to hold on to his promises. Look to the book, in other words. Look to the Bible for comfort and grace. Look to the Bible for promises and claim them. Here's two good promises. David, when he was hurting, when he was depressed, when he was in trouble, David prayed this. He said this in Psalm 119, "I am completely discouraged. Revive me according to your word." How do we get revived when we're discouraged? Go to the book. Oftentimes, this is what we do. We neglect it. We run away from God's people when we're discouraged and from the book. Psalm 119, 116, "Sustain me according to your promise and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed." That's what David prayed. And you and I need to pray the same thing. Help us, God. And I just want to give you one example here. We're going to finish up just a couple minutes that has meant something to me. This is an example. And again, this doesn't happen all the time when we pray, when we're desperate. But it happened to me in 2005, and I want to share this example with you. And actually, I was journaling at the time when it happened. And here's the story. Again, this isn't typical. That's why I'm sharing it with you. I don't have these happen every day. But some of you know this story. I was in my devotional, January 10 to 12, 3 days of journaling, 2005. I'm going to show you the journals in just a second. I read this on the 10th. This is the verse I read for my quiet time, my devotional. I read about Jesus' encounter with the centurion soldier who said, "Come, my servant's sick. Could you come and heal him?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, let's go." And then the centurion stopped and said, "Wait a minute. I have faith that you could heal him with a word. You don't even have to come. You just say the word and he'll be healed. You just say it." And this is what Jesus responded to him. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." That's what I read on January 10th, 2005. And in my journal, what I wrote is, I'll show it to you, the journal entry, and you can't probably read it very well, but it basically says, there's the verse, and I say, "God, I want to astonish you with my faith." Does my faith astonish Jesus? That's why I sat and meditated. Is what I'm trusting God for, does he stop at the angels and say, "Did you just hear what that rascal Bill just prayed? You know what he's trusting me for? It's unbelievable. I've never seen such great faith today. This is the best faith I've seen today." And I'm astonished that someone would ask for that. Jesus was astonished that this guy trusted him so much. And I said, "God, I want to trust you." So I wrote down three things. I said, first of all, I said, "God, I want a new building." Oh, 3 weeks later, we're 3 weeks into a new building. This was how many years ago? This was 2005, 9 years ago. God answered this prayer 3 weeks ago. "I want a new building for our Sandy location." Number two, "I want 100 people to come to our Every Man's Monday, 100 men to come to our Every Man's Monday." We average about 50. I was trusting God for that. It was a Monday. And then I asked for a huge financial gift. We were in debt at that point, some credit card debt that we shouldn't have got in. It was a long story. I wasn't even aware of it until, you know, some things came up. Anyway, so we had about $27,000 in debt that I was just sick about. And so I asked God to give me a $50,000 to $100,000 gift today. You can see I wrote today. And then I went, "Does that astonish you, God? Is that good enough? How do you like that? Right there, $50,000 to $100,000. God, that's what I'm going to trust you for today." So, and I believed it. I said, "Lord, if you simply speak the word, it can happen. You can do this. This is not a problem for you." So I don't know about you, but if you're trusting God for a $50,000 to $100,000 gift that day, here's what I did. I stood by the door and waited for the mail person to come. Because I assumed it would come in the mail. So I waited and waited, and the mail person came. I ran out to the mailbox, opened it up, and there was a check for $5. It was a donation. And I said, "God, there's three other zeros in my prayer. Three other zeros. I know it's bad writing, but $50,000, not $5. Thank you for this." And it didn't happen. And so the next day, in my journal, I wrote this. As I'm sure it'll come up, not too far. "Lord, thank you that we didn't get the $50,000 to $100,000 yesterday. At least not that I know of." See, I was still in faith. "At least not that I know of. Maybe it's sitting at the mailbox on the floor, or the guy forgot it, or it's going to be postmarked. Not that I know. May it come today." Still trusting him for $50,000 to $100,000. Okay? And so then I read about how the Isaac, how his crops prospered when all the other crops in Egypt died. And I said, "Okay, God, today is the day." And I went out. I had to do work at this point. I couldn't just sit waiting for the mail person. So I was working, and then I looked at my schedule, and I had a lunch with a guy. So I said, "I'll go to lunch. I'll come back and wait for the mail." So I went to lunch, and it was a guy that didn't come to church that often. His wife did. He wanted to just meet and talk. I didn't have an agenda. He just wanted to buy me lunch. So we're having lunch, nice conversation. He says, "You know, you mentioned at church that there's some credit card debt that just bugs you." I said, "Yeah, it just bugs the bejeebers out of me." He goes, "How much credit card debt does the church have?" You know, I didn't know this guy hardly at all. He's a construction owner. He owned a construction company. I said, "It's like $27,000 or something like that." He goes, "We'll find out what it is." So I called my finance director. She told me. I says, $25,700. And he said, "Well, you're not in debt anymore." I said, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "You're not in debt anymore." And he wrote a check that day. As I was sitting there for $25,720, there's an actual check right there. I took a picture of it. I was so thrilled. $25,000. Now, If I know you, you're thinking what I was thinking. God, thank you, but that's only half of what I asked for. Now, I appreciate this. I do. But God, I said, that's only half. Seriously. And then he said this. I own a construction company. He says, I hear you guys are planning on building a new church in Provo. I said, yeah. Because I want to pay for it. I said, how much do you think that would cost? He said, about $25,000. And he did. He built out our church in Provo. But here's my journal entry for the next day. Can we switch it, please? Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You are so amazing. You are so amazing. And this is a verse I read that day. We will flourish in the land. I said that for my family. God, pray you continue. Bless my family and this church. You're so amazing. God answered that prayer. He answered that prayer. Amen. Yes. Last point. Here's a third way we get God's grace. Accept help from God's people. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. Accept help. See, guys, the answers are not within you. When you're tired and troubled and tempted, that the answers are not within. In Jeremiah 17, it says that your heart is wicked above all, and who can understand it? It's not within your heart. You're not going to find answers within. That's where the problem is within your heart. It comes out of you. All of your problems start within. You got to look from without. You got to look to somebody who's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, willing to give you grace and mercy. You look to God to help you, not within. People look within, and it messes them up. Here's a great example. I think it's funny. The Psychic Friends Network, they like to look within. The answers are within, right? That's what they're telling us. The answers are within, but they're not. And even in this situation, I love the fact that in 1998, the Psychic Friends Network filed for Chapter 11 bankruptcy, according to the Baltimore Sun. Now, you think that's, what's funny about that? Well, I like what the lawyer said. The lawyer said, it's due to some unforeseen circumstances. Shouldn't they have seen it coming? I'm just asking. They went bankrupt because they didn't see some things coming. Listen, the answers are not within. The answers are from without, from God and from people that love us that can give input into our lives, from the Bible, from God, from other people. So I'm just going to encourage you to join a small group today. Whoops, back. Join a small group today, Galatians 6:2. By helping each other, with your troubles, you truly obey the law of Christ. There's no such thing, men and women, as a Lone Ranger Christian. You can't do this Christian thing without other people. You need others, okay? Last question, where do you need God's help today? Where do you need it? God has answers for you. Are you discouraged? Go to him in prayer, desperate prayer. Ask him. He loves to answer desperate prayers. Are you tired? Hold on to his promises. Claim promises from the word of God. I wanted Jesus to be astonished by my faith. That was a sincere prayer. I was clinging to that. You were astonished. I want you to be astonished by my faith. Are you tempted? Get help from God's people. Be in small group. Be in community. Here's a final promise for you. You can have this. Claim this as your own. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, when he was struggling physically with an ailment in his eyes, most likely, the Apostle Paul said he prayed three times. He pleaded with the Lord to take away his troubles. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you feel weak? Do you feel tired? Do you feel tempted? Do you feel troubled today? God wants to give you grace. His grace is sufficient for you. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Pray, God, that you would help everyone here that is needy, that has troubles, that has temptations, that are tired spiritually and physically and every other way. God, we want to cry out to you desperately. Cling to your promises and get help from God's people. Would you help us today, we pray. Now, as we're praying, I just want to encourage you, if you're hurting and you have a particular trouble that you're struggling with and you want some extra prayer, then I'm going to ask my deacons, if there's deacons in the audience, to join me right up here on stage after the service, after the last song. We'll just gather up here. If you want extra prayer, feel free to come up, and we'll just pray for you. We'll just support you. We'll be glad to do that. Don't be afraid to come up and just say, just pray for me, and we will. So again, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and the power that's available to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.